If you would now please turn with me to our sermon text for this morning. It's a psalm that I'm sure all of you are familiar with, probably especially verse 1, Psalm number 46. So please stand for the reading of God's holy, inerrant word. Hear now the word of God from the book of Psalms, Psalm number 46. To the choir master of the sons of Korah, according to Alamoth, a song. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. Selah. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still, know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. God of Jacob is our fortress. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. Excuse me for hay fever. Let's pray. Lord God, this is your word. This is truth which your Holy Spirit has inspired. And so I do pray for the filling of your Spirit to proclaim your word. I pray that these incredible truths, this Holy Spirit word, would indeed bring comfort and hope in the midst of our uncertain times. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we are living in truly turbulent, uncertain, and even frightening times. So much has been happening to us and in the world, and just when you think something more can't possibly happen, or some group or person can't possibly do or say more, they do, and it does. And we don't even need to go through a list of everything that's been assaulting us these past several years. You know it all too well. We're stressed, we're tired, we're fatigued, we're confused, we're stretched thin, we're angry, and truth be admitted, we're even running scared. And I have a hunch that in the midst of all the many voices that we're listening to in these troubled times, looking for understanding and guidance, and we're especially, seems like we're doing that online, that we are very possibly, that we are very likely falling short in looking to God and Christ as our refuge and strength and stability and hope and even as our everything. And so the good news is that Psalm 46 is a psalm for troubled times, tumultuous times, even scary times. This psalm, written thousands of years ago, is for right now. And so in the midst of the very times which we are in, we need more than ever to look to Christ as our refuge, our strength, as a very present help in trouble, and we need to know that he is with us. And so let's begin with the incredibly comforting and hope-inspiring truths right here in verse 1. God is our refuge and strength. He is a very present help in trouble. Isn't it wonderful that the very first verse of this psalm immediately throws out a lifeline, a life preserver to the struggling believer, thereby really so wonderfully capturing our attention and immediately giving us hope and strength? And how does Psalm 46 accomplish this, you might ask? Well, it captures us, it captures our hearts, it captures our interest, because it presents to the eyes of our faith that which we really need, especially in times of trouble and hardship like we're currently going through. We need a refuge. We need strength. We need a very present help in trouble. And what I want to do is sort of start backwards on verse 1. I want to start with the last word found in verse 1, that word trouble. Since it's troubles in life that are making us so weary and even scared, well, that's a good word to start with, isn't it? This word trouble in the Hebrew presents some rather strong pictures to the mind. It has the idea of being in a bind, of being tied up in distress, hard-pressed, squeezed in. Now that's a good description of how it can feel when trouble hits. It has in mind a situation or a threat which is pressing in on us, and the pressure is increasing. It's growing stronger and stronger. In fact, if you want a picture for what this Hebrew word for trouble has in mind, with its idea of being squeezed in, well, at least for myself, I think of my workbench and the woodworking vise attached on one end of my workbench. You take a piece of wood and you place it between the jaws of that vise. Then there's a large wooden handle and you start turning that handle, and that screw multiplies the mechanical force which tightens and tightens and tightens that piece of wood, holding it so firmly in place. And perhaps you're thinking right now, that's it. That's how I'm feeling with all that's assaulting us. Trouble has entered my life and it's squeezing in on me, and it's tighter and tighter. So here's your hope. For there is someone who is bigger than even the worst trouble that could ever afflict you. That's what verses 2 and 3 are about, by the way. The very worst, the very biggest troubles. And this someone who is bigger than any possible trouble in this world is revealed right here in Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength. God is a very present help in trouble. And in fact, if you pay attention, Psalm 46 is saturated through and through with God. It's beautiful. Psalm 46 continuously presents to the eyes of our faith our God, our Savior, the Lord of hosts, the Lord of armies. Again and again, it directs our gaze towards God. And note especially verses 4 and 7, which repeat the same encouraging, God-centered refrain. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. We're talking about Emmanuel, God with us. This is about Christ. This is about wonderful, beautiful grace. Continuing in verse 1, note carefully the very first thing that we're told about what God is to all who believe upon Christ. He is our refuge. A refuge is a place of shelter, protection from storms and tumults and troubles that are raging around us. And yes, this promise is wonderfully personal. Note that it says He is our refuge, not their refuge, our refuge for all who are clinging to Christ. So, This raises the heart-examining question, where do you flee and seek sanctuary when storms and trials hit your life? And hitting more closely to home, where are you seeking your refuge, your sanctuary, right now, in these troubled times? Consider Christ as your refuge, as your shelter. Consider the words of Christ when the people of Jerusalem rejected him. Christ, when he was rejected, grieved over them. Listen to what Jesus said. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. You see the picture of the heart of Christ there? I've wanted to gather you as a hen gathers her chicks and protects them and shelters them and loves them and cares for them. There is only one truly sufficient refuge which can and will stand safe and secure in the face of the many troubles which assail us. And that is God, who, as we see in Christ's lament over Jerusalem, is eager to cover you with his protective embrace. And in fact, he is even grieved when you seek your refuge apart from him. And here's something really interesting about Christ as our refuge. If we were to go to heaven and we were to begin to interview the saints who are in heaven and ask them, look back over your life. What is the record of Christ being your refuge? When you look back over your earthly life, has he ever failed you? You know what those saints would say? You know, looking back, never once did he fail me. I have a further, shall we call it a hunch about this? If we were to go to those living saints, especially the more mature saints who've walked the face of this earth a longer time, and ask them a similar question, looking back over your life, has God ever really let you down? They'd say, no. The longer I live, the more I realize he's an ever present help in trouble. No matter how big the threat may be, no matter how impossible your situation may seem, God is more than sufficient to spread out his mighty wings and embrace you. Truly, Christ is our refuge. And not only is God in Christ our refuge, but verse 1 also presents to the eyes of our faith the glorious fact that he is our strength. We're a culture which prides itself on self-sufficiency. And finding our strength in ourselves, finding our strength apart from God, well, truth be admitted, it's what we naturally, instinctively do as people of our culture. But really, if you think about it, we are nothing more than mere flesh and blood. And nothing reveals the reality that we are little more than mere flesh and blood, and thereby that we need God. Nothing reveals it better than the storms of life and trial hitting our lives. And so here's part of the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. In Christ, trials which expose our weaknesses are not necessarily something negative. They're one of God's means of grace because they turn us to him so that his glory and his grace would be revealed in us. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 to 9, the Apostle Paul writes this, "For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead." And then also consider a little bit later there in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, where Christ says to Paul, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." And Paul, then, having learned this great lesson through the trials that he had gone through, he was able to declare, "Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly in my weaknesses." What American citizen in his right mind would dare to boast, "I glory all the more in my weaknesses as revealed in my trials"? Who would dare to do that? The believer would, to the glory of Christ. "Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I'm strong." Glorious truth. And then, as if this isn't enough encouragement for our faith in trials, verse 1 declares that God is a very present help in trouble. This here is not referring to God as someone who says, "Hang on, I'll get to you. You're third in line. Just hang in there." This is a very present help. So let's think about this for a moment. How present is our help? Remember Christ's astonishing words in John chapter 14, verse 20? I'm not sure how long ago we looked at this, but think back to John 14, verse 20, where Jesus said, "In that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you." How present is our hope? You and me, and I and you. Wow. Wow. As Alan P. Ross observes, it literally says, "A help in troubles, he is found to be abundantly." A help in troubles, he is found to be abundantly. There's the idea of muchness, force, strength, abundance, exceeding help, a very abundantly help present in trouble. Now, as beautiful and faith-encouraging as verse 1 might be, when things get really bad, and I mean when things get really, really bad, one might properly ask if there might in fact be a limit to how far such truths apply. And so verses 2 to 3 then astound us with just how deep the trouble can go, and yet God remains our strength and our refuge. Look with me at verses 2 and 3, where the text says, "Therefore we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling." In terms of the events that have taken place over the past several years, some might very well believe or feel like these verses describes just how bad things have become. What we have here are some rather staggering word pictures of the very worst of possible calamities. It's on the level, what's being described here is on the level of disaster movies in which a massive asteroid is heading for Earth. And when that colossal asteroid hits, we're not just talking about something on the scale of, let's say, the extinction of dinosaurs. We're talking about Earth itself being destroyed and all of life being wiped out through the resulting devastation. In other words, what verses 2 and 3 here are describing is a reversal of creation. You see, here in verse 2, mountains and the earth represent that which is permanent, that which is unshakable. You can't pick up mountains and toss them into the sea. It doesn't happen. They are unmovable. And regarding the sea, the roaring and foaming waters of the sea, it's a frightening symbol in Scripture of danger and of threat. Think of this, the disciples on the Sea of Galilee. You read about it in Matthew chapter 8, when a sudden great storm arises, and they were utterly terrified that they were going to perish in those foaming, roaring seas. And do you remember what took place next in that story? We read, "And they went and woke Jesus, saying, 'Save us, Lord, we're perishing.' And he said to them, 'Why are you afraid, O you of little faith?' Then he rose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And the men marveled, saying, 'What sort of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him?'" And regarding the idea of mountains being thrown into the foaming sea, Philip Evison writes, "These natural occurrences illustrate all of the upheavals that can disturb and unsettle God's people. Whatever the circumstances, the fear that leads to panic or paralysis has no place, for God is a very present, more literally, amply found or proved greatly help in trouble." He is an amply proved, an abundant help in trouble. So, after all the trouble and all of the cosmic calamity which has just been described in the first three verses, that's the first section of Psalm 46, the mood in verses 4 to 7, in now the second section of Psalm 46, well, the mood wonderfully changes from calamity and trouble and upheaval to that of peace. Like when Jesus commanded the sea, "Peace, be still." "There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her. When morning dawns, the nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress." So it starts with, "There is a river whose streams make glad." That's not a picture of stormy, foaming seas, but rather, think of the peace of the Garden of Eden and the life-giving river that watered the garden. And also think of the life-giving river in heaven, found in Revelation 22, the first two verses. "Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the city." The angel showed me the river, the water of life in heaven. Verses 4 to 7 are about Jerusalem, the city of God, where God manifests his presence. And even though outside the city the nations rage, and even though they may lay siege to the city of God, verse 5, "God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns." Please realize, God is all powerful. God is in total control. No evil can ultimately destroy us. Verse 6 and 7, "The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress." And thus the Apostle Paul can rightfully teach, declare in Romans 8, verse 38, 39, "For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." And this then brings us to the final section found in verses 8 through 11. Look with me at verse 8. "Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth." What an incredible invitation to look and see, to behold, to grasp, to realize the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. Throughout the Old Testament, you have the record of the works of the Lord, of his mighty redemption and his mighty judgments. And the Old Testament rehearses these things over and over to build faith and confidence. Think of God's great act of deliverance and redemption, such as in the great Exodus. You've got on the one hand Pharaoh's mighty army drowned in the sea, washing up on the shore. And on the other hand, you have God's people walking on dry ground through the sea. There's a picture, an incredible picture painted there of God's redemption and judgment and deliverance and all those wonderful things in the great Exodus. And consider as well here in Psalm 46, verse 9. He makes war cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. You know, ambassadors can go and maybe they can negotiate peace in a small region, a peace which doesn't even last. Please let this hit you. He makes war cease to the end of the earth. This is ultimately a picture of the future. This is what began with the cross of Christ, where sin, Satan, and even death was defeated and vanquished. And this picture really culminates in the book of Revelation, where we behold God abolishing all war to the ends of the earth, all war, and ushering in peace in the new heavens and the new earth, an everlasting peace. And thus, verse 10 is a message, ultimately, moving on, directed to the hostile, warring against God nations, a message really similar to Psalm 2. Listen to verse 10 here in Psalm 46. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. That's a rebuke to the nations, a call for them to come and bow the knee. But at the same time, verse 10 can also be for the Christian, even a rebuke to the Christian who's looking for their help and their refuge in all the wrong places, which again, I suspect is a problem of believers throughout the ages and even to this day. We look in the wrong places. And then we'll close with verse 11. It's really a repeat of verse 7. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. When we're assaulted by enemies and trouble and strife, we need to know that the Lord of hosts, that is, the Lord of armies, is with us. He is with us. Your Savior is not cold and distant, but rather He is Emmanuel, God with us, with you, if you're trusting in Christ. And this is true even in the midst of the worst of life's trials and hardships. And then last but not least, the God of Jacob is our fortress. You know what that name, that phrase, the God of Jacob, does? It points us straight to God's grace. Points us straight to God's grace. Perhaps you look at the promises of Psalm 46 and you're thinking, Jacob was saved by grace, by the way. Perhaps you're looking at the promises of Psalm 46 and you're thinking, well, these things, they may be true for my fellow believers, but you see, they're more spiritual than me. They're living holier lives than me. They've got a closer relationship. They got a better in with God than with me. But God, being my fortress, my refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble, you have to understand that this is exactly where the good news of God's grace in Christ enters our discouraged hearts. Because Ephesians 2 tells us, for by grace you have been saved. Right? Not through your godliness, your spirituality, your efforts, your works, whatever it is, for For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It's a gift of God. Not as a result of works, not a result of self-effort, so that no one may boast. Yes, it's by sheer, beautiful, glorious, divine grace that the believer possesses, has the true and living and all-powerful God with you and in you, seeing you safely through this troubled world, safely to the new heavens and the new earth. Let's pray. Lord, encourage us in the midst of all the troubles that we've seen. Maybe we should sing the spiritual that goes something like that. Lord, thank you for seeing us through, and thank you that you're going to see us through to the very end, to be with you forever and ever. Lord, help us to grasp that you are our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble, and therefore give us your grace so that we will not fear though the earth gives way and though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea. Oh Lord, let us know the peace of heart and soul, that river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of God, which is our hearts. Oh Lord, comfort us, encourage us through the hardships, the struggles of life. Glorify your name. Enable us by your grace to be able to stand alongside all those other saints in heaven and say, God truly has been my refuge and strength, and he never let me down. He was a very present help in trouble. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Amen. Well, let us now prepare for more of God's grace as found in the Lord's table. So let's please take our hymnals. Let's now turn to hymn number 242, Not All the Blood of Beasts. Please stand.
Could give the guilty conscience peace, or more shall